But I was sitting back there, or standing back there praying and thinking, and actually when we were praying before you all arrived tonight, I felt very strongly that God said, I've got a word for everyone tonight. I've got a word for everyone who's here. And so I don't know if you've already received your word during worship. I don't know if you're going to receive your word from God through the speaking or through the written text as we read the written text. Or if you're just going to receive a word from God in the still, quiet voice. But either way, however that happens for you tonight, I want you to be attuned to the fact that God has said, I have a word for every woman here tonight. So I hope you'll pay attention to His word that He's speaking to each one of you. You know, the act of praying, the privilege that we have and the right that we have to pray even is because of Jesus' sacrifice, that we can boldly enter into the throne room of grace. I hear some people say sometimes, you know, I just get nervous praying, or I feel like I'm not qualified to pray. Well, you're not. We're going to look into the scripture tonight and you're going to realize who is qualified to pray and who has qualified you, because you're a priest and a king unto God, according to Revelation, when I'm in Christ. So when you're praying for yourself or for someone else, or if someone asks you to pray for them and you're like, I don't know what to say, I'm nervous, don't stress about it, because all you're praying to is Jesus, and He's going to take your prayer, He's going to make it beautiful and clear, so you don't have to worry about, am I saying the right words? Jesus is going to present your petition beautifully to the Father. Praise God that Jesus has made the way for us to enter into the presence of God, huh? Isn't that good news? All right, so I'm hoping that I remember which button to click. Hold on. I always get a little confused. Okay, good. Okay, so we've been talking about the greatness of Jesus. And for those of you who've come to the previous studies, way to go. You've already learned how Jesus is greater than the angels and the prophets, as we studied in the book of Hebrews. How Jesus is greater than Moses. How Jesus is greater than Joshua. And tonight, we're going to focus on Jesus being greater than the Aaronic high priest and the Levitical priest. Now, sometimes this teaching can get confusing and it can get bogged down. And so I hope that I've put together an easy-to-follow format for all of us tonight to get to an understanding. This is a mature teaching, okay? This isn't the milk stuff. This is the meat. So I hope you came hungry. How many of you ate before you came? Be honest. Oh, okay. And those of us who haven't eaten, we're going to be full. Am I the only one who hasn't eaten? Okay. We're going to be full from the Word of God. May the Word of God nourish our bones, right? So I want to start off by pointing out the essential features of priests. Now, there are three of these that are just essential for tonight's lesson. The priest was appointed for men. Notice that it says for men. The priest was appointed for men for the benefit of men. Okay? They were appointed by God, as we see point number three. It could only be constituted such by divine appointment. But God appointed them for the benefit of men and to oversee and direct the concerns which men have with God. Point number two, the priest, by reason of his own personal experiences and human infirmity, that's very important, must be able to sympathize. So God, when He ordained the priestly service, He said, I'm not going to send an angel to be a priest. I'm not going to send a supernatural creature. I want my priesthood to be able to sympathize with my people. I want them to be able to have the human infirmity. And that's very important, ladies, as we've talked about when we talk about the deity of Christ, right? He was fully man and fully God. He has to be fully man to qualify for the priesthood. And the third would be that the priest could only be constituted such by divine appointment. So if we're going to talk about the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, I'm going to start at the very beginning by saying, who were the Levites? How many of you have done an Old Testament like survey class, an overview class, a few of you? Okay, so this is back in the Old Testament. A lot of this text that we're going to be right here at the beginning, when we're talking about the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood, this is Old Testament teaching. So if you haven't read the Old Testament, these might be new words for you. If you have read the Old Testament, great, we're going to revisit it. Because I don't know about you, but if I don't stay on top of it, I get confused. You know, there's like a lot of history here. Have y'all noticed? And I feel like tonight, as I was getting ready, I was getting ready before tonight, don't worry. But tonight, as I was getting ready, I was reminded that, you know, for me to try to impart to you why Jesus is greater than the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood is pretty much saying, hey, could you cover the entire, you know, Old Testament, you know, on this study? Because a lot of the Old Testament talks about the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites. So we're just going to try to keep it basic because I want to get to the point, which is, why is Jesus greater and what does it matter, right? Why do we care? Because we're not in the Old Testament days and we're no longer under the law, but it does matter. So who were the Levites? Well, you know, the Old Testament is replete with genealogies, right? Thank God I did not bring my book. I'm very lucky. I'm very grateful to have this book. I thought about bringing it. Maybe next week I'll bring it. Has anybody ever seen the world history, the Biblical Studies World History book? It folds out literally. It would go from this bar, probably all the way out to here. And it's a physical family tree that people have put together. Have you seen it? It's amazing that they've put together, and it shows the beginning from Adam and Eve all the way. The one I have actually comes to the time of to JFK. Isn't that crazy? They can show the lineage of people. We're not going to go there. Don't worry. I told you we're going to keep it simple. So we all know it started with Adam and Eve, right? All right. And then they had three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Well, we know what happened there. So we're going to focus on Seth, okay? Genesis 5, we're all familiar with the lineage of David, oh my goodness, the lineage of Adam. Let's flip over, if you have your Bibles, real quickly, because this is a really important section of Old Testament lineage and genealogy. Genesis chapter 5, you can read about the family of Adam. And it's going to tell you everybody who begot, all the way down to Noah, okay? So that's, you can read that on your own if you're interested. Has anybody ever heard Chuck Missler's teaching on how the gospel is embedded in Genesis chapter 5? That might be another little note. Chuck Missler, M-I-S-S-L-E-R, Genesis chapter 5. He has an amazing teaching on how the Hebrew names, they're not translated, they're transliterated. That's a different type, so it's not word for word, but it's the meaning, because they're proper names, right? They're proper nouns, they're names. So it's the meaning of the name. And so I'll just give you a couple quick ones to kind of whet your appetite. Adam, does anybody know what Adam means? Adama means man. Seth, one of his sons, means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down or shall descend. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. And Noah, comfort or rest. So when you read the 10 generations of Adam, if you put their English names together, the meaning of their names, it would read something like, man appointed, mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down or shall descend, teaching, his death shall bring. How'd you like that to be the meaning of your name? Methuselah, poor guy. His death shall bring the despairing Noah, comfort or rest. The gospel in the first genealogy of man, as listed in Genesis 5. Chuck Missler, check that out. It's really, really brilliant. But tonight, we're going to focus on the fact that Noah had three sons, so we're following the lineage, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Shem begot Abraham and Sarah. Oh yeah, Sarah was this kind of a sister, half-sister. It's okay, it's back in biblical times, just relax. Anyway, Sarah and Abraham, who begot Isaac, right, who married Rebekah. Who begot Esau, where the Edomites came from, and Jacob. Now, Jacob had he had two wives and two handmaids, but he recreated with four women. Is that the right way to say that? Anyway, and Levi, Oh, there's what we're looking for. Levi. Levi was born from Jacob and Leah, and Moses was a descendant of Levi. So that's important because we're talking about who were the Levites. The Levites are the tribe, the people, all the generations descended from Levi. So we wanted to get to Levi. So there's a little family tree. You can see how Levi goes all the way back up to Adam and Eve. Again, there's a lot more people involved in there, but I just wanted to get us basically there. So who was Aaron and what is the Aaronic priesthood? Moses and Aaron were brothers. They were descendants of Levi, which we just talked about, right? Moses was a descendant of Levi and Aaron was his brother. And Moses and Aaron were both Levites. They were both of the tribe of Levi. Now, it's important to note that all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. All priests, you had to be a Levite to be a priest, but if you were a Levite, you didn't have to be a priest. You had to qualify. You had to meet certain qualifications that we talked about. Now, we're talking about how Jesus is greater than the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. But I just want to remind you, Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi, right? We all know that. We sing the songs. We know the verses. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Important thing to point out there. Lineage is important. And we're going to see this later, okay? So we have that God establishes the Aaronic priesthood. He establishes the Levitical priesthood. And then Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. That's kind of strange. Now, God's call establishes the Aaronic priesthood, and he calls Aaron to be a high priest in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis 28. We started Genesis 5. Let's flip over to Genesis 28. I know that you're like, I thought this was a study of Hebrews. It is. Hang in there. We're going to get there. Jesus. Genesis 28. All right. Well, I hope I got the right scripture in here. Uh-oh, I have the wrong reference, my friends. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I will find that back, or maybe one of my friends can find that for me if they could. I have the wrong scripture reference in there. God spoke to Moses and said, "Hey, I want you to establish Aaron as the priest, as the high priest." So Moses does that in obedience to God. Then in Numbers 3, God creates the Levitical priesthood for the purpose of maintaining and serving at the tabernacle. So the Aaronic priesthood is the high priest. He's the guy who's in charge of all the other priests. Now they needed a lot of priests to take care of the tabernacle. Why? Because the tabernacle moved, right? Remember, there was like the tearing down of the tabernacle, and then they had to move, and they had to set up the tabernacle, and that takes a lot of people, and it can't just be regular people. This is the presence of God. It's got to be qualified people. So the Aaronic priesthood is established in Genesis, and then the Levitical priesthood, out of the tribe of Levites, they come along, and their job is going to be to maintain the tabernacle. They're also going to be responsible for the contents inside the tabernacle. They're going to be responsible for helping Aaron and his sons, the descendants of Aaron, who are serving as the high priests. How many of you have ever done a study or heard a teaching on the job of the high priest? Okay, good, good. So the main job of the high priest came on the Day of Atonement. A day once a year when the high priest got to actually enter into the Holy of Holies. So when they built the tabernacle, they put this amazing veil inside of it. Now when I say veil, you think bridal veil? No, 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 no. This veil was 6 inches thick. This was like carpet, okay? They called it a veil. For us to call it a veil today really discounts what Jesus did, I think, and how protective they were of the presence of God. And so the Ten Commandments are in the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil.
Nobody goes in there.
But once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest has to go in there. Now, here's where it gets kind of sketchy. They tie a piece of rope, you've heard this, around his feet, and they make him go in there. You know why they do that? In case he dies. He may be in the presence of God, and God may not accept him as high priest. He dies, they drag him out. They got to get the rope on somebody else. They got to send somebody else in, because there will be no atoning without God first receiving the high priest. So you guys have heard this. Okay, good, good, good. So the Levitical priesthood is for the maintaining and serving at the tabernacle and the temple, and the Aaronic priesthood is the high priest who oversees all the other priests and then also goes in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. So I naturally asked, well, why did God choose the Levites, the tribe of Levi? He had 12 tribes to choose from. Why the tribe of Levi? And I found this very interesting. I thought you might too. They were the only tribe not to participate in the worship of the golden calf. I didn't know that. Did you? I didn't know that. Now when somebody asks you, well, why did they choose the Levites? You can go, they abstained. So God saw that they were not disobedient like the other tribes, and they weren't going to worship a false god. And because of that, he blessed them. He blessed that lineage and said, out of you, Levi, out of your descendants, I will form a holy priesthood. Okay, with that in mind, our foundation laid, can we now read Hebrews? All right, let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 5. I can barely see that. If you can find, if somebody can find that scriptural reference, I'm really sorry about that. Help me out. Just raise your hand and I want to make sure I give everybody the right reference. Sorry about that, ladies. Hebrews chapter 5. Okay, here we go. For every high priest, we just talked about, taken from among men, we already talked about, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He, that's the high priest, can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. That's an important note. Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, still had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Okay? They were still human. Because of this, he is required for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. In whatever scripture we find that happened. Okay. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, God, who said to him, Jesus, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered prayers, now this is not talking about Melchizedek, this is talking about Jesus, in the day of Jesus' flesh, okay, his flesh, when Jesus had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, God, who was able to save him, Jesus, from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, Jesus became, the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Please notice in verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. Please note that Jesus is not the author of temporary salvation or part-time salvation. He is the author of eternal salvation. Do you all know the difference between everlasting and eternal? We've heard everlasting, right? Everlasting. Everlasting has a beginning but no end. A beginning but no end. Eternal, no end and no beginning. When was Jesus slain? What does Scripture tell us? He was slain from the foundation of the world. So when did I get saved? When did Jesus save me? Something I like to think about sometimes. Or was that October 16th of 2000 that Jesus saved me? Or was that the day that I became aware of my salvation? That I met my Savior? Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. And as I've been preparing, I've been praying for anyone who's here tonight or anyone who's listening. If you have struggled with feeling secure on your salvation, my sincere hope and prayer is that as you journey through Hebrews, God will solidify in your heart and in your mind mainly the fact that you are serving and loved by the author of eternal salvation, and that Jesus has sat down because his work is finished and you can't add to it. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. So knowing what we just read about Jesus, I take you back to our essential features of the priest. The priest was appointed for men. I think we read that verse 1. For every high priest taken from him, from among God, is appointed for men. The priest, by reason of his own personal experiences of humanity, must be able to sympathize. Jesus sympathizes with us because he took on the form of human. And the priest could only be constituted by such divine appointment. And we see that in verse 5 and 6, where God said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And again he said, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus was taken from men. He was a man. Therefore, he was able to sympathize and appointed by God. So he meets the criteria. I realize he's still not a Levite, right? But he meets the criteria of priesthood. Once the writer establishes the qualifications for a priesthood and how Jesus met those, he stops. He stops in the middle of this sermon and he gives us a warning. And the warning in my title says, a warning against apostasy. Just a fancy word for abandonment or renouncing a religious or political belief. Now think for just a moment of how easy this temptation would have been for the Hebrews. You know, if for generations, as long as you and your grandma and your great-grandma and your great-great-great-grandma, as long as they could remember, they had been offering sacrifices at the temple, right? Daily, weekly, annually. Oh my gosh, have y'all ever looked at the Jewish calendar of all the different feasts and celebrations they have? I mean, it's a big deal. It's a lot of work. And then somebody tells you the simplicity of the gospel. Repent and believe. Yeah, but don't I have to? No. Well, what about the... That must have been staggering. That must have been really hard to comprehend, how I would go from all the activities and all the religious activities that I had to do to satisfy a God that I couldn't even approach. I couldn't even... Only one person could go into the Holy of Holies. It sure wasn't me. And now you're telling me that the veil has been torn and I have been given the right and privilege to enter in through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? But what do I have to do? Repent and believe. Oh, you can get baptized. Now, just so you know, recently did a study on the repentance and baptisms of the Hebrew people. Baptism for them was ritual cleansing. It's kind of like taking a bath. They did it a lot. You know, most of us, one time, maybe twice, if we're like, "Ooh, I want to get baptized again." You know, but no, this was a ongoing ritual bathing experience. So imagine what that must have been like. Be like, "No, baptized into Christ, done, sealed, finished." I just marvel at that sometimes. So the writer here wants to warn them about abandoning the simplicity of the gospel and going back to that which they had always known, or that which they were most comfortable with. Let's read. We're going to start 9 through 14. We're going to reread some of it, but that's okay, right? Y'all don't mind rereading part of the text. So verse 9, "And having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Just so you know, next Wednesday we're going to talk about the order of Melchizedek, okay? So I'm not just picking and skipping over verses. He kind of interrupts his thought here and gives a big old long chapter about Melchizedek. We're going to cover why Jesus is greater than the order of Melchizedek next week and who he was and answer all those questions, okay? But here comes the warning. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." I look forward to being of full age. I'm going to use that. Don't use the word old. Just say, "I'm of full age." Doesn't that sound better? Maybe. Solid food. Maybe. I like that. I was like, yeah, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That means older. Anyway, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars and is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." Those last two verses, 7 and 8, kind of hold the key for us. "For the earth which drinks in the rain, right, that often comes upon it." We need some rain. "And bears herbs, bears fruit, is fruitful, something useful for those whom it is cultivated. Those people receive a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected." What are thorns and briars good for? What other stories have you heard, thorns and briars? And Jesus just says what? We just burn that, right? I mean, if you're cleaning out your garden, you dig up some briars and thorns, you just burn that. That's all. It just means it's just wasted. You don't need that. It's not fruitful. The writer tells us that we don't want to just stay here on the elementary principles, the elementary teachings of Christ. And he lists them. Repentance, faith in God, faith of God, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. These are all very important. If you do not know these elementary teachings of Christ, be encouraged. That means you have an opportunity to learn. Make sure you do. Okay? These are vitally important. But these are the basics of the Christian life. So when you get saved or when you come aware of your salvation, you want to take some classes. You want to figure out, what does this mean and what's this Bible about? And, well, why do I need to get baptized? Do I need to get baptized? I don't know. Should I? What about this whole laying on of hands? Learn all of that, because that's the elementaries. That's the foundational. It's the basics we all need. But don't stop there. this is what the writer is exhorting the Hebrews. He's like, hey, you're still just sitting around focusing on these things when you should be moving into the bigger things, the greater things of Christ. Jump down with me to verse 9. So we just talked about the earth raining and that you want to bear herbs that are useful. That's basically talking about the works that you do. You don't create works to be approved by God. You create works because you stand in the reign of God. You allow Him to pour into your life so that your life produces that which is fruitful and useful. But you know what, ladies? If at the end of your life you've produced nothing and you go to the judgment seat of Christ, you've already been judged, right? You've already been judged and found guilty. And that's why you need Jesus. And as you stand before God in Christ, He's going to look at all your works. And those things that were done out of the outflow of God in your life are going to be precious stones and jewels. And those things that you did, that I did, out of my own flesh, whether they were good or not, but I did them out of my own self, there's no punishment. You just get burned up. I think it's all going to be actually in one bucket. And there's just going to be like this holy fire. And at the end, there's going to be jewels in the bottom of your bucket. And I think that's probably why most of us start crying and start casting down any kind of crown that we may have. Because I don't know about you, but when I think about my life and I think, I don't know that there's going to be much reward, but I don't care. I just want to be in heaven with you. And then God says, no, you need to care. Because the precious stones that you're allowing me to do through you are impacting other people's lives. I don't do it so I get a reward. I do it so that other people can gain a reward. And I think I'm going to stand there on that day, and I think there's going to be things in there that I'm just going to say, Lord, you must have the wrong girl. Because I guarantee you, some of our religious activities are going to be burned up. And we're going to stand there and go, where did that come from? He's going to go, hey, you remember that time you were in the grocery store and you paid for that lady's groceries or you helped that lady with her screaming kid? I really believe those are going to be some of the most precious jewels when we get to heaven. And we're going to be shocked. We're going to be like, Lord, that meant that to you? Yeah. Yeah, because you were representing me. You were seeing me in the grocery store. You were seeing me in the children's ministry. You were seeing me homeless on the side of the street, and you responded. And because of that, here's your reward. The writer tells us, but beloved, verse 9, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. There's salvation, and then there are things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He's going to elaborate on this in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. The people that we can look to as examples who did not become sluggish, and I can imitate them because through faith and patience they inherited the promises. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. There are the elementary teachings of Christ in the faith, but we are encouraged to move on to better things, to not be sluggish. So what are the better things that accompany salvation? Spiritual gifts. Learn, discover, refine, develop, identify spiritual gifts in others. Develop your spiritual gift. It's because of Christ that you even have a spiritual gift. Somebody needs your spiritual gift. That's why God gave it to you. And what's amazing, He's going to reward you for it when you use your spiritual gift. This is crazy, right? He gives it to you, then He rewards you for it. This is the great love and mystery of God. We get reward for something we didn't even really do. We used that which He gave us, right? How about fruits of the Spirit? Pastor Steve teaching on that right now. That's not an elementary teaching. That's a mature teaching. Allowing the fruit of the Spirit to exist in your life and to be demonstrated in your life. I like number three. I like this one. Because of the greatness of Jesus. See, the Levitical priest and the Aaronic priest could not offer me this. They didn't offer me no longer being a slave to sin. Who loves that song? I'm no longer slave to fear. I know it's fear, but anyway, made me think about it. Because of Christ in me, I have dominion over sin. Doesn't mean I don't sin, but I'm not a slave to it. It's not my master, as Paul teaches me. It's not my master anymore, and it's not yours. And then this fourth one, we did tonight. Because of Jesus, we are able to minister. Again, because I'm in Christ, Revelation tells me I'm a priest unto God. I'm a king and a priest unto God, which means Melinda and Susan and Cheryl, they got to act as priests and ministers tonight. Again, not ministering on your behalf, but representing Christ, taking the petition, giving it to Christ, and letting Him take it before the Father. Prayer is an opportunity for us to minister, for us to be able to act in our priesthood. That was never available for ordinary people in the Aaronic and in the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is our high priest. That's a lot of verses. Chapter 5, 23 through 8, 6. That's a lot of verses. When we are born again, we are born into Christ. We are kings and priests unto God. That's Revelation 1, 4 through 6. We can access God through Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, the scripture tells us that the veil was torn. If you're thinking about a veil, it kind of makes it go, oh, the veil was torn. No. The 6-inch hunk of carpet was torn, creating access for us to the Holy of Holies, to the throne room of grace. Hebrews 10, for the law, the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Let me read that again. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? They had to do the offerings every year. It wasn't enough. It was only good for 1 year. Every year, again and again, generations for then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That's a powerful statement. Chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bull and goats could take away sins. It only moved the judgment another year. Moved the judgment another year. All right, you're covered for one more. It's like insurance. You're covered for one more year. That's why the Jews were desperate for a Messiah. That's why they wanted the Messiah to come to end all this work, to end all these sacrifices. It is not possible that the blood of bull and goats could take away the sins. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, on the basis of the law was given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek. We heard that name a minute ago, right? We've heard about the order of Melchizedek. Not in the order of Aaron. I'm not going to send you to Psalm 110, but if you want to write down Psalm 110 between now and next week, you can read Psalm 110. Lineage is important. For us in the Hebrews to understand that Jesus is greater than the Aaronic and Levitical priest, he must come from a different lineage, a greater lineage, right? But he came from the tribe of Judah. That's not greater than the tribe of Levi. Come back next week. The lineage of the order of Melchizedek is next week. It's a greater priesthood, even than Aaron and even than the Levites. And we're going to see that next week. The ladies on the end, and you ladies don't have somebody on the end, so just reach over here. I want everybody to take home a handout. They're right underneath your chair. This is, to me, a great chart that really helps you to be able to clearly see how the Levitical priesthood, it gives you a real quick description, and then the scripture references in the center, and then the Messiah's priesthood is on the other side. You can go back and review all these points. Some of them we touched on tonight, some of them we haven't. But it's such a big teaching, 2,000 years of history, you know, to try to get into like a 20, 25-minute message, that I felt like this would be really helpful. So the Levitical priesthood required large numbers. The Messiah's priesthood needed only one priest. The Levitical priest died, right? They all died. Jesus lives forever. Again, the scripture reference is right in the middle. Levitical priests were prevented from continuing their ministry, but Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. Talks about death, talks about their clothes. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Jesus was sinless and needed to offer no sacrifice for himself. The Levitical priest had to offer sacrifices repeatedly. Jesus offered a once-for-all sacrifice. The Levitical priest had to stand while ministering because their work was never finished. But Jesus sat down at the right hand of God because his atoning work was completed. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is greater than the Aaronic priest and the Levitical priest. As we learn and understand this in his word, we can understand the power of his greatness and this surety of our salvation, not based on ourselves, but based on him. And I promise you, if you're putting your surety of salvation in anything else than the sufficient work of Jesus, you're going to find yourself struggling. But I also want to say, if you haven't settled that issue, if you haven't settled the issue of your salvation being secure, you're not going to be able to go on to the better things. You're never going to be able to grow into those mature things of spiritual gifts, fruit of the Spirit, having dominion or mastery over sin in your life. because you're going to be so focused on, am I going to lose my salvation? So I want to pray for us all tonight, and then we're going to let everybody go, okay? Father, thank you so much for your perfect, perfect sacrifice in Jesus. Thank you also, Lord, that you shared that perfection, that you wrote it down for us, God, that in times of uncertainty in our own lives, when we do question, actually no, when our enemy questions, when our enemy attacks us and questions our salvation or tries to accuse us, I pray, Lord, that you will remind us to open the book of Hebrews, to read the truth of who Jesus is and about his greatness, so that we can tell the devil to shoo, because Jesus is sitting at your right hand. His sacrifice was complete. The carpet was torn. And I am no longer a slave to fear, because I can enter into the Holy of Holies and into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for that truth, Lord. I pray that you will send it deep in our souls, deep into our minds. Help us to use this word not only for our own self, but to others that we may encounter, to help them understand the greatness of Jesus and what he's done for us and what he wants to do through us, Lord. May we be willing vessels to allow the Spirit of God to work through us to create a reward, not for ourselves, but a reward for you in heaven, so that when we stand with you, we get to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest." And that we will be able to have that eternal rest that you have promised. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, next week is Melchizedek.